Let us pray. Grant us, O Lord, to hear your voice, and in hearing your voice, to love your word, and in loving your word, to do your will through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I really love James and John, because they're just so human. They've got this idea of what Jesus' glory is going to be about, and they want to be a part of it. They want a piece of that glory for themselves. They want a place of honor. And so they devise this plan together, these brothers, to go and ask the teacher. But they don't start off by saying what they want. They say, "Teacher, we want you to give us whatever we ask for." Now, those of you who are parents or work with children know that that is never a good thing to say yes to. You always find out what they want first, right? Can I ask you a favor? You can ask, but I might not say yes, right? So Jesus has this conversation with them. And boy, does Jesus love them. But boy, are they dumb. They just don't get it. To be fair, this is the pattern in Mark over and over and over again, not just because the disciples were human and didn't always get it, but because Mark was writing to a newly forming community. Mark is the first gospel to be written, and so he's the first one to put down in writing this story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And he's writing to a community who's still figuring out what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, while yes, the disciples and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all sorts of other people throughout spend a lot of time not getting what Jesus is really talking about, it's not necessarily that Jesus was just surrounded by idiots. It's that it's a helpful writing tool, right? It's helpful if you're writing to an audience who is maybe arguing about a particular topic, to have a character who doesn't understand what's going on so that the narrator can explain what's going on, can tell the story through them, can offer teaching without making people feel like they're being spoken down to or chastised. And it's helpful for me because I really love that there are all these characters in Scripture that I can identify with. People with really good intentions who maybe don't always get it right and who maybe don't always understand and who maybe make a mess out of things more often than they shine. I'm really grateful for that. And so in this story today, James and John are thinking about Jesus' glory as being triumphant and majestic, as being trumpets and fanfare and cheering crowds and lots of power, and they think, boy, that sounds great. I really want to be in on that. And Jesus says, oh, you don't even know what you're asking for. Because what Jesus knows and what Jesus has been trying to tell them all this time is that his kingdom, his glory, his reign is not like the earthly kings who have power and lord it over the people, who have riches and glory and who everybody looks at and wishes that they could be. Jesus' glory is going to come through suffering, and he knows that. Now, to be fair, by the time Mark is writing this gospel, so does everybody else he's writing to. I mean, new Christians come along and learn the stories, but it's not like Jesus' death and resurrection are a big surprise ending, and people don't know that's what's coming. They've already heard about it. It's already happened. He's not writing it in real time, right? He writes this after. We know this. And so he's writing to a group of people who still aren't so sure that Jesus dying on the cross is really so necessary. To be fair, not the only people in history. There are lots of people in different variations throughout history, who come up with the heretical thought and teaching that it wasn't really God who died on the cross, that it only looked like God died on the cross, that God can't really suffer. Because really, who wants a God who suffers? Well, it might not be the God that we would choose or the God that we want, but it is in fact the God we need. Because to live in this world is to experience suffering. There's just no getting around it. There's actually an entire section of theology called theodicy, which is the study of where God is in our suffering. Why bad things happen if we have a good God. It's way more complicated and in-depth than I'm going to go into today in great detail. There are a lot of schools of thought about it. A lot of people have written a lot over the last several thousand years trying to make sense of why people that God loves, people that God has chosen, still find themselves suffering. I don't have any whys. But I do know a where. I know that where God is when we suffer is right next to us. I know that God is never far from us when we are suffering because Jesus suffers on the cross. We are not promised that this life will be easy or that being the people of God will free us from trials or tribulations. Just look at the people of Israel, to whom Isaiah was writing about the suffering servant, people who were living in exile, people who didn't really know if they weren't in the land God had promised them, if God could really still be with them. And Isaiah was reminding them that God is with them and that God is for them. And we know that even when we suffer, God is with us and God is for us. And we know that our suffering is not in vain. Because we see the ways in which Jesus suffers. And other people of faith have suffered. The disciples, the martyrs, all of those who have laid down their life for the sake of their faith. God was not far from them. God was with them, filling them with God's very spirit. And God is with us, filling us with God's very spirit. And so it's not the kind of glory that we have in mind. It's not the kind of glory that looks like having lots of power and being able to tell everybody else what to do and what not to do. It's not the kind of glory that says we're always right, so everybody else is always wrong. The glory of God is shown in Jesus, who took on our human likeness, who became one of us, who was a tiny baby, fragile and frail, born to an as-yet unwed mother in a backwoods town nobody really cared about, to a people who were living under occupation, who were oppressed and who suffered all their days, and who yet knew that God was with them and God was for them. And then what's more, God dies for us on the cross, lifted up as a symbol, as a reminder that where there is suffering, there God will be with us. That's not to say God isn't with us when we're happy too, or that we're supposed to go out and look for suffering. It's just that suffering is a part of living in this broken world that is not the way God intended it to be. And since we can't fix that, we can only live through it and try to serve one another and support one another and ease the burdens for one another when we are suffering so that none of us suffer alone. I've got this story from my first time as a chaplain in a level one trauma hospital where I served my residency. It was down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And this is not a story about what a great chaplain I am. It's a story about how great God's Spirit is working through us, even when we're being rather obstinate. Because on this particular day, I'd been on call a lot that week, and I was very tired, and I was hours away from a 3.5-day weekend that was going to get me all the sleep I hadn't had all week long. And I really wanted to go to like the library and find a quiet corner and hide and read or work on paperwork or put my head down and rest my eyes and pretend I was meditating. But I really felt like I ought to go check in on my floors since I was going to be, you know, gone for a while, and I was the children's hospital chaplain. So I went up, and everybody was great. There weren't a lot of patients, and things were going fine, and none of the nurses really thought anybody could use a visit. And these were nurses that were very quick to say to me, "Chaplain, I think the family in room 42 could really use some Jesus." Like, they were all about the chaplaincy services. But somehow I made it through the unit without any of that, and I went up to our pediatric intensive care unit, and there was a patient who was sleeping, and nobody was with her at the time, so there was nobody to visit there, because you don't wake sleeping patients. And then there was a curtain closed, and to be fair, there weren't even any nurses immediately visible in that moment. I think she'd gone to, like, the med room or something. But, like, I could have walked through there, and believe me, I wanted to, gone back to my office, convinced myself I did the right thing, did my job, taken my book, gone and found a quiet place to hide, and been done with the day. But God's Spirit is very persistent. And so I poked my head around the curtain, and I said, "Hi, I'm the chaplain. And I was wondering if you might like a visit." And this mom was very grateful. Her son was going to be fine, but it had been a really stressful day, and she was really upset, and she was having a tough time, and my showing up and being with her gave her a chance to have a shoulder to cry on. I was there to hear her, and it was great. And then I went to visit her when I got back the beginning of the next week. And her son had been moved back down to the unit. He wasn't in intensive care anymore, and he was doing great, and he'd been sleeping while I was there, so he didn't remember me, but was glad to meet me because his mom had told him about me. And she said to me, "I have to tell you that when you came to visit me, I had been praying right before you showed up. I'd been saying, 'God, I know that you're here, and I know that you listen, and I know that you love us and that you care about us, but I wish I could reach out and touch you right now because I just need something I can hold on to.'" She said, "And that's when you showed up and asked if you could pray with me." And I thought, well, I didn't really ask if I could pray with you, but that's what you heard because that's what you needed, so okay, good. I did pray with her, but at her request, because I always let the patient or family member do the requesting of that, because you just never know what people need. But anyway, she said, "And in that moment, you were for me God with skin on." And I got to tell you, in the moment that she was telling me that story, she was for me God with skin on. We were a reminder for each other that God is with us all the time. And sometimes it's God showing up in someone who will be with us so that we don't have to be alone in our suffering, someone we can reach out and hold on to when we really just need to be reminded of the presence of God. And sometimes God with us is a reminder that God pushes us to the places where we are called to serve, even in spite of our very obstinate selves. Because I got to tell you, I would not have gone and visited that day if it were up to me, Lorraine, chaplain. Not that I'm not a good chaplain, not that I don't love my people, but I was really tired. So that was really all the Holy Spirit. And it was a pretty remarkable moment. And it's not like I'm the only person who can do that because I'm the pastor or I'm the chaplain. Each and every one of us gets the opportunity to serve each other, to be with one another in our suffering, to be a living reminder of God's love in a world that is hurting so very deeply. And that's pretty remarkable news.